Our Father in heaven, our world is not falling apart. It's restructured under the master plan of the Antichrist. Satan is restructuring things. He's prepared to make an assault against you, Father, against your authority as creator, your power and glory as controller of all things. He is prepared to create wide commitment, belief in the lie, that if there is a deity in the universe, it's me. I'm God. And that lie, which he first used on Eve, grows with intense population and acceptance in our world at this time. As we've been reminded, Father, by both secularist and humanist and good theologians, if nothing's sacred, then nothing is evil. If everything is sacred, then everything can be evil. There is no truth, no right, no wrong. There are no moral laws, and we are free to invent our own fables and worship them. Our neighbors do that. And under the pressure of that kind of apostasy, even believers become weary, discouraged, like Lot living in Sodom, like Noah living in the hours before the flood. We are immersed in cultural norms that defy you. And our temptation is to leave your word, abandon its statements, and create our own images and worship at the shrines made with our own hands. Thank you, Father, for telling us the answer, the cure. Thank you for promising us a way up, a way out of this world. Thank you for showing us how that's going to happen. And thank you for giving us many, many, many clues as to when that's going to happen. Encourage our hearts tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We just finished about 3 months studying basically a series of verses that are anchored in Colossians chapter 3. Turn there for just a brief moment. We're going to do something preachers should never do. We're going to read a text and then go someplace else. But I want you to anchor your thoughts in this text. It's Colossians chapter 3. You've heard it many times. Listen to it again. Colossians 3, verse 1. So if you have been raised with Messiah, seek what is above, where Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth, for you have died. And your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, or King James, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, or is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That means you will appear in a glorified state. It's not teaching that we will appear with him in heaven, although that's true also, but it's teaching that when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world, you and I are going to be revealed in glory, in a glorified state. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now that's a marvelous promise. But the cry and the question is always, how will that take place? When will that take place? Turn one page, and the next book in your Bible is designed by God to answer that question. When and how will Christ be revealed and we will be glorified? we will appear with him in a state of glory. The book you're looking at is 1 Thessalonians. Aside from the book of Galatians, this is the first of Paul's many epistles, and it is designed to address an answer to that question. Notice chapter 1, verse 10. Paul is talking about the reputation the Thessalonians had, the reputation that their neighbors had about them when they trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, look at verse 9. They, that is the neighbors and friends in all of the European communities that knew about it, they reported about us what kind of reception we had from you, that is when Paul and the missionaries went to Thessalonica, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Now watch. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That is a key verse. It tells us that when the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth, we will not experience that wrath. That our being with Jesus, Jesus appearing, see it says, this Jesus whom he raised from the dead, when this Jesus appears, he will rescue us from the coming wrath. We will not experience that wrath. That phrase is further expanded in chapter 5. Look with me, please. Chapter 5. We're seeking to find from Scripture the answer to the question, when will we be transformed? When will we be glorified? When will our salvation express its fullest and complete forms? When will that take place? When will we be glorified? Well, it's going to be before the wrath of God is poured out upon the world. In chapter 5, you see it in verse 9. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So while others are going to experience wrath, we are going to obtain salvation, and we will not experience that wrath of God, poured out against sin and sinners. Chapter 5 expands on that idea. Look at verse 1. About the times and the seasons, brothers, you do not need anything be written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. That's exactly what will happen to the citizens of the world who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This period of wrath, this day of the Lord, this time of judgment, this time when God no longer restrains his justice, and when he vindicates his holiness and his righteousness in the expression of his wrath against sin, that period of time is called the day of the Lord. And the text tells us that that day of the Lord is going to overtake people like a thief in the night, but not us. Notice that. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, when they say, not us, when they, notice that, when they say peace and safety, security. That is, when the world, the citizens and neighbors around us think things are going very, very, very well. Very well. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the dark, so that this day will overtake you like a thief. You and I, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, have been removed from the darkness. We have been illuminated with God's word about his plan for the future. We have access to all that he's revealed about what he's going to do in that period of time called the day of the Lord. And those events are going to sweep in upon the world when the people living in the world, the unbelievers, are talking about safety, security, and when that's their focus, and they're not expecting the heavens to open and God's wrath to be poured out. It will overtake them like a thief coming in the night. They're not prepared for it, they're not expecting it, they're not anticipating it, and they will be taken in total surprise. But that does not apply to us, to those to whom Paul's addressing this letter, to those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Very, very clear about that. You, brothers, you who are men and women, trusting Christ as your Savior, you are not in the dark, so that this day, the day of the Lord, would overtake you like a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. Now, there's a sharp contrast that Paul draws here that you need to see. Everybody in this world is either living in light or living in darkness. No twilight zone. You're either a son of light or you're a son of darkness. That is, you either have, through the marvelous one, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world, you have either been enlightened by him, transformed by him, you have been informed by his spirit living within you, you have been born into his family, you are no longer a part of the world. You have died to all of that, and you have become a son of God. As such, you are a son of light. You have access to what God is going to do in this day of the Lord. This wrath that's going to be poured out, this judgment for sin, you have knowledge about that, and better than that, you have protection from it. You have been set apart from that. You have been rescued out of that domain of darkness, and you now are a citizen of light. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. He sealed you. You have eternal life. You are a son or a daughter, if you please. You are a child of the light. You are not locked up in darkness. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, we must not sleep like those in darkness do. We must stay awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Since we're of the day, we must be sober and put on the armor of faith, love on our chests, and put on the helmet of hope of salvation. If we are citizens of light, we should behave like that. We should think like that. This is exactly what Paul would write later to the Colossians in the passage we just read. It's the same thing. We are no longer of this world. We are strangers here. Heaven is our home. Our destiny is the holy Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem in heaven. Our King and Master is already there. Those that have died in Christ have already arrived there. Their bodies are still on the earth. And we are on our way home. We are citizens of the light. There should be clear distinction that those values there are driving and informing my life. Pretty simple, don't you think? Pretty elementary. Pretty basic. But this passage gives one of the strongest answers to the question, when are we going to be glorified? When Christ shall appear, we shall be glorified with him. When is that? When is that? Well, we are going to be changed when he appears, and we're not going to be trapped in the deluge of wrath that God sends into the world or upon the world. We've been saved from that. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been given the righteousness of God. There is no reason for God to judge us. All of our judgment was meted out upon Jesus on the cross. All of our sins have been forgiven. So we don't stand at enmity against God. God is not our enemy. He is our Father. We are members of his family. We left the tribe of the rebellious ones. We are now born into the kingdom of light. We walk in the light, we have the light, we have the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God, and we will not be overcome or surprised or taken in that deluge of darkness or in the judgment of God that follows upon the world during the day that the Lord judges. We are not, as he says in verse 9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. That means we're going to be gone out of this world when that period of wrath unfolds. And that's exactly what he talked about in the previous chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4. There Paul describes when Jesus returns. Look at verse 15 of chapter 4. We say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. That is, if we're living, we're not going to be caught up to meet the Lord without the bodies, or leaving the bodies of those who have died in the grave. That's not going to happen. Because the first thing that will happen, verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, will be resurrected first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. There's the magic answer. The reason the wrath of God is no threat to us is because we were forgiven, and because our salvation includes a pass. We won't be on this earth when that awful period of wrath is executed upon the earth. We will not be here because we will have been caught up by the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. That's called the snatch. We'll meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Now, that snatch takes place before the day of the Lord brings wrath upon the earth. So before the wrath of God is poured out, we are taken out. We're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is very specific. He says that all of us are going to have our bodies changed, transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. That's what's going to happen to the bodies of our departed Christian friends. They are going to be raised, their bodies are going to be reconstituted, their souls and spirits will return with Jesus from heaven, where they are now. They will re-inhabit those resurrected bodies, and those of us who are alive at that moment will be transformed. We will be changed. How quick? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just that quickly, God is going to absolutely re-change my body and give me a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of my glorification. When Jesus shall appear, and there's how he's going to appear, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. When he appears, we will see him, and we will be made like him. And that's going to take place before the wrath of God is released upon the rebellion and upon the rebels who occupy the earth and who mock us and who ridicule the faith that we believe. One of the best illustrations for all of this, to see it worked out in a drama, is the book of the Revelation. Turn there quickly to chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, John is on the Isle of Patmos. He is there in a form of punishment. He's been banished there. He's sitting on the Isle of Patmos. He hears a voice, and we read in chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, and then you can read what Jesus said, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw the seven golden candlesticks, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a long robe with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. His head and hairs are white like wool, white as snow. His eyes like a fiery flame. His feet like fine bronze fired in a furnace. His voice like the sound of cascading waters. In his right hand he had seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was shining like the sun at noonday. And I fell at his feet as a dead man. Who is that? That's Jesus. That's one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. That's probably what Saul saw. Jesus whom you persecute. Remember that? This is probably what Saul saw. And there are other experiences in the book of Acts after Jesus' ascension where Jesus appears to the apostles and they see him and recognize him. This is one of them. Now, what's important about this? It shows us that Jesus is busy working with the churches on earth. He dictates memos. There are seven such memos to seven different churches. John is told to write down those messages and see that each of the seven churches received the message and that all seven churches heard all the messages and that anyone who had a heart for God were to read those messages. As soon as Jesus finished the dictation, here's what happened. After this I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. The first voice that I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, that would be Jesus, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. John repeats, immediately I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven a throne was set. John is transported to heaven. In a blink. Paul had a similar experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that he was caught up to the third heaven, to the throne room of God, and he heard and saw things that he was not able to describe and was not permitted to describe. Here John has the same experience, only in this case, John is caught up to the third heaven. Now, from that moment on through the book of the Revelation, the word church does not occur. It's in chapter 1, 2, and 3, while the church is still on earth. As soon as John received the messages from Jesus for those seven churches, he looks up, and in heaven is an open door. A voice says, come up. He comes up. And then the voice says, I will show you what must take place after this. After what? After John was in heaven. Beautiful illustration. And then, step by step, Jesus and the angels show John the wrathful experiences that God will pour out on the world after we're in heaven. And that takes you all the way through chapter 6, all the way through chapter 19. Turn to chapter 19 and see what happens next. You got all these judgments that are poured out from heaven. Then you read in chapter 19, at the end of this period of wrath, you read in chapter 19, verse 6, then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, has begun to reign. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has prepared herself. She was permitted to wear fine linen, bright and clean, that represents the righteousness of the saints. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, a white horse, its rider called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. Goes on to say, verse 14, the armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. Who are they? The armies that are in heaven. That's the same person who's given clean, white, fine linen in the previous verse. That's the bride of the Lamb. That's you and me. We're coming back from heaven when Jesus engages in the battle of Armageddon. And the battle of Armageddon is that final period to this period of wrath, this period of God's day, the day of the Lord. Now, so what? We should be looking for peacemakers. Because in the passage we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it said that when they, the non-believers, the unbelievers, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. Wrath is poured out upon them. It is sudden, it is expected, and it's devastating. But we are exempt from that. Why? Because God has not called us to wrath. He's already settled his wrath against our sins on his Son, Jesus Christ, at Calvary. That's already settled. We get a bye. We are forgiven. But before that wrath comes, we are going to be removed from the earth. Where? We're going to heaven. Jesus is going to take us out in much the same manner that he took John to heaven. The door was open in heaven. A voice says, come up. And John went up. The radical difference will be that we will be absolutely transformed in an experience of resurrection. All of the dead saints will be resurrected from the soil, their bodies recovered. We who are alive at that moment, still living in our bodies, we will be metamorphized, transformed instantly, and we're going to meet Jesus and the rest of the body of Christ in the sky, in the air. He's not coming to the earth then. We're going to return with him to heaven, and the next thing on our agenda will be the judgment seat of Christ. So, what do we make of all the things we talked about at the beginning of the class? How about the tensions in Syria? How about the tensions in Turkey? How about the tensions in Egypt? How about the tension in Israel? What should we look for and expect? We should not be surprised that someone will make peace. Not a permanent peace, but someone will secure a peace by a treaty with the nation of Israel. And that is exactly what Gabriel told Daniel God had planned. That God is going to permit Satan to raise up a powerful political figure, cunning, deceitful, self-willed, without principle, a man who worships himself. And he is going to form a coalition by which he will absorb the influences and support of the ancient Roman Empire in a revised form. And on the basis of that political power, he will make a treaty with the nation of Israel and promise them peace. It's exactly what Gabriel told Daniel. It'll be for 7 years. And for 3.5 years, there will be apparent peace. There'll be wars, but those wars will be dealt with supernaturally. And people will die, and there will be plagues, but they will be direct plagues poured out from God in heaven against the rebellion, the sin, the misdeeds of the citizens of earth who refuse his offer of salvation. We, as the bride of Christ, will not be here to experience that. In our place, God will put in action two very special prophets. You can read about there. They're in Revelation chapter 11. It describes them perfectly. And then they will also be killed. And their ministry will last 3.5 years, and then the second 3.5 years of that 7 years, this one who is called the Antichrist, who originally made the peace, that one will install himself with satanic authority and power as king of the world. And that's when all that 666 business takes place and lots of other stuff. And God will respond to that, his initiative, by step, by step, by step, by step, destroying that government, destroying that structure, and destroying the Antichrist and the armies of the world. That's what God paints for the future. So when will I be perfect? I'll be perfect at the moment of the rapture. When will the rapture happen? It will happen at a time in Earth's history when unbelievers will be focused upon peace and safety. That will be their consuming passion. They will be blindsided by those events that are called the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord includes great demonstrations of God's wrath, His judgment upon sin and sinners. How soon is the rapture to occur? Perhaps before midnight. Maybe before that. The rapture of the church is not tied in. The timing of the rapture is not tied in to those events of the period of tribulation, even the schemes of the Antichrist. It's not tied in, except that the rapture happens first. We are removed before that covenant, that seven-year treaty, is put into place, and God begins the tremendous march of wrath and judgment that is the Day of the Lord. When Jesus returns, then, we will return with Him in power and in glory to rule and reign with Him. He will establish upon the earth His kingdom for 1,000 years. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected. Those who died as martyrs during the seven-year period there are going to be resurrected. They'll have resurrection bodies. Those who live through that awful seven-year period and become believers in the process of it, they will be citizens of that 1,000-year kingdom. Satan will be bound, placed in the abyss for 1,000 years. And during that time, Jesus Christ will rule and reign on the earth. Amazing. Amazing story. Now, what's your take-home package? Are you a child of light or a child of darkness? No question. God offers absolute full salvation to anyone who will come to Him. Are you a child of light or a child of darkness? Do you walk in the light or do you walk in the darkness? If you walk in the darkness, make sure you're not a child of the darkness, because against those folks, the Day of the Lord will be a huge surprise. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the enormous promise we have that a day is coming when we will be changed and transformed and made like Jesus. Not just superficially, but dynamically, from the inside out. We'll not only be declared perfect, but we'll be reformed, reconstituted as perfect. Not only will our sins be forgiven, but our sin nature will be extracted from us forever. We'll not only be called to peace, but we'll live in a place of eternal peace. The sufferings, the deceptions, the trials will all be gone. And we will rule and reign with You, Lord Jesus, forever and ever. Thank You for giving us these promises. Thank You for letting us live in a time on earth where such a treaty as Daniel described could take place tonight, where someone could take the forces of this world's incredible creative powers, could commit himself to Satan himself and be empowered and energized by Satan in such a way that he will master the world. None will be able to stand before him. Evil will appear to triumph. Lawlessness will reign. Demons will have a delightful holiday. And Satan will be given incredible measures of freedom to do his absolute worst in this world. But God, You will not be passive then. you will indeed dish out exactly the judgments that you pictured for us in the book of Revelation. And you will not abandon this world. You will return to claim it, to cleanse it, and to bring your kingdom so that things will be done on earth as they now are done in heaven. You will banish Satan forever. His demonic hosts will be dispatched with him. Antichrist, false prophet, cast into the lake of fire. All who have refused your offer of grace will die in the consequences of the sins they have chosen to serve. Not because there was no hope for them, but because they refuse, they reject your offer of eternal salvation. My dear friend, if you have never committed your heart and life to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never believed that at the cross he took your place, died your death, paid for your sins, all of them, even the ones you've not committed yet, all of them, I beg you tonight, believe that, receive that, accept that as truth. Believe that he proved his deity by his resurrection from the grave, and he will keep his promises, every one of them. Life, forgiveness, peace, joy to the believer. Justice for the one who will not receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. My friend, which side of that line are you on tonight? Your eternity hangs in the balance to that. Those of us who know him are called to love him, to serve him, to look at our lives and look at our world through his word, and to order our lives against the priorities that he has revealed as being important to him. Father, grace us, I pray, grace us. Should anyone in the sound of my voice not be certain about their eternal relationship with you, I pray that tonight would be a time when they'd settle that they would square their relationship with you. Encourage those who know and love you. Indeed, the darkness of night descends all around us. But we're not subject to that. We are children of light. May we live like that for your glory and for your kingdom. Bless these friends as they serve you. Encourage them as they look into your word. Help all of us to sharpen our focus of what we allow to appeal to us and what values we permit to control us. May we indeed have our hearts and minds set on things above, not things on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.